I don't remember what year it was, but I remember as a court service officer, we were in Pierce, South Dakota for an annual training. And I remember David walking into the room. I had never met him. He was a young court service officer at the time. But as soon as he walked into the room, he stood out for more than one reason. But there was something about this man. So at some point, we struck up a conversation. I asked him what he was doing, and one of the evenings we went fishing, and we were fishing in Pierre. But I noticed that different about David. Always a smile on his face. Glowed. And then he told me that he was from Sudan. He was one of the lost boys of the Sudan. So he begins to tell me a little bit about his story. And it wasn't very long before I put my fishing pole down, and I was completely engrossed in what he was saying. Unbelievable. Unimaginable. Unthinkable. But what really inspired me was the hope of which he spoke in the midst of all that he'd been through. That's what really drew me to David and David's story. And I think when you hear about what God has done in and through him and the mission, you will be blessed. So this morning you're going to hear from David. You're going to get an overview. And then you're going to hear from a woman that God brought into the fold to help advance the vision that God gave David in sparing his life more than once, and how God works in those providential ways, and you will be blessed. So without further ado, I would like to invite my good friend, David.
Good morning, church. Thank you for having us this morning. With me is my good friend, Mrs. Hill, and also my daughter, Jenna. We just read the book for the kids. I told Jenna, I said, we have to give these two books, a copy of the books, to the two youngest kids. So she forgot to do that. So the kid that was sitting here, the two youngest one, will get two books. So maybe Pastor Mike or Pastor Joey can do that for us. And thank you so much, church. What a beautiful morning. One of the things that I forgot to do earlier on the first two services is to thank the worship team. In this room, I would like us to give a hand to the worship team, please. Wow, 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 wow. Wow. I am so blessed. You guys lift up Aberdeen, South Dakota. Praise God for that. God is so good. We're glad to be here with you and worship with you this morning. Mike is a unique guy. I met him when he was still a court service officer. One of the things that I noticed about him, when you're in a place where you share the good news of Christ and you're told you cannot do it, that tells something about you. That is our mission. Let go out there and be the light of the world and be the light for his kingdom. So I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I was born in the Sudan. And for the older folks who are here, you prayed for peace to come in the country of Sudan, because the war started in 1955 and didn't end until 2005. And the war continues today. It's just, I don't know when the peace will come to that nation. I was born during a very tough time. Born in the Korwako region of South Sudan. My childhood was very difficult because of that war. When I was 8 years old, the military will come in the village in the middle of the night and collect young boys, take them to the training camp so they can fight on their behalf. I was one of those kids, 8 years old. I was trained to become soldiers. When I was 9 years old, we graduated. My first gun was AK-47 at the age of nine, and I went to the combat at the age of nine. I was shot on the first night. It was the easy part of it. but not every kid made it back. Then the kid that I grew up with in the village, I was in training camp with. That was the thing that I have to live with for the rest of my life. That bullet that I was shot with didn't go through. The bullet stuck in my foot for 7 months. My left leg was swelled to a point where I cannot move. My father heard about it. For all of you young people here, love your mom and dad. Love them so much to a point where let them know it doesn't matter what the situation is, you love them. Because they would do anything for you. It doesn't matter whether it's middle of the night, in middle of chaos, they will come through for you. That's what my father did. He came for me. He wanted to take me home, but there was a demand from the general on the top of our battalion. He wanted my dad to pay a bribe. We don't have money, but we have cattle. He demanded 20 cows. In our culture, I am from a Nuer tribes. When a man gets married, you pay 40 cows for one woman. So that's a big price. And my dad said it's worth it. He paid 20 cow for me to come home so he would take care of me. Wow. Love your parent. Every single day, tell them thank you for who they are and what they do for you. I came home and the bullet was removed. Several months after the bullet was taken out from my foot, I was walking on my own. The swelling went away. The Islamic military of Sudan attacked our village at middle of the night. This time I was hurt so severely. A hand grenade was thrown into our hut. If I opened my chest, you could not believe what you would see here. I have so much scarring on my chest. Pieces of hand grenade struck me in the chest. I don't know why I'm here in front of you. But you guys know why, because the God we serve is powerful. His protection for his people is so unique. It doesn't matter what you go through. Just kneel down and pray for him. It's a sickness that will go away because of his power. God preserved my life. The entire village and my family left because of that attack that happened. We walked for 6 days and 6 nights to the border of Ethiopia. This is where I was airlifted by UN military helicopter to a hospital. It was that time I was separated from my family. From the age of 10 years old until I was 19, I was living in different refugee camps in East Africa. When all the camps, the refugee camp was dismantled in Ethiopia, we had to leave and travel for 2 months to northern Kenya. We walked for 2 months straight, over 1,000 miles, walking barefoot, crossing dangerous rivers. There was no food. It was God's will that made us through. It's a tough time. You think about your family every day. We live in conflict ourselves, hoping that if mom and dad are here, they would give me food, they would take care of me. But God with us. I finally was brought to South Dakota as refugees. In South Dakota, I found very compassionate, loving people who made me who I am today. We'll never forget that. As God will, I met a girl who was born and raised in South Dakota when I went to the University of South Dakota. She and I married now, her 4 children, Dory, Peter, Jenna, and Jacob. What a blessing. For you young kids that are here, I told you I was 8 years old when I was taken to the military. I didn't know how difficult it was for my parent to see a young kid like me taken to the military until I had my own children. How difficult it was for them. Because you know at any given time you can lose a child. At any given minute, hour, day. You go to bed at one place you don't know if you will wake up at the same place. Because something could happen that would push you away and run away for your life. I'm grateful for my kid that they were born in this beautiful country of ours. They don't have to experience what I went through. But I pray for God, for those who are still in South Sudan, so he protect them. And for all the young kids that are here, that you grow to know the Lord. Because without him, I don't know what my life would have been like, to be honest with you. I finally get a chance to go back to South Sudan. I was separated from my family for 18 years. I left when I was 10. I went back when I was 28. Saw my mother for the first time. When we were kids, we don't take pictures. We live in a farm in a rural area. We don't even know what the camera looked like, anything like that. So I didn't have mom picture or anything. Went back for the first time in 18 years. I saw my mother. You know what my mom asked me to do? Like any mother, sit in her lap. Seriously, this big guy standing in front of you, my mom, she's a tiny lady, and she asked me to sit on her lap. And I told mom, yes, and I did, 18 years. Mom told me so much about what happened in our family. My dad passed away 1 year after I came to the United States, never saw him again. He's hurting. But I know I'll see him someday. I know we'll meet again. My mom told me we were 15 boys and 10 girls in our family. 12 of my brothers was killed during the war while I was away. My mother was caring for 38 grandkids in refugee camp by herself. I told mom, I said, I am here. God took me to a place where I am working and I have a job. I will help you with this kid. That's what I did. It was God willing. I know God preserved my life for purpose. It is a miracle that I'm here in front of you speaking to you. But we serve a loving God and that protection for his people. Standing here, I cannot claim that I have a power that keep me through all the things that I went through. No, it is all him. And we should be thankful and proud that we are part of the Christ kingdom, each and every one of us. When I was in the village, something struck me. I thought things would be different, but it was worse than when I was there. Young boys, as young as 7, 6, 8 years old, is still carrying AK-47 as a toy in the village. Girls were not allowed to go to school. Women walked for several hours to go get water. I know in my house in Worthing, South Dakota, I don't need to go outside to get water. I can just walk to the kitchen and grab water. I realized that was the reason God kept me alive and brought me to South Dakota so that I can be a witness for his kingdom. With encouragement and support of friends, we founded the Korowako School Project. My hope was, let's make sure the children of this nation knows about the Lord, sharing the good news of Christ through education, so that they will walk in light. And that's what we did. We started the Korowako School Project. My family and I are so blessed. was humble and genuine friends that came alongside the Kuruwako project so that we can go. Because that's what he said before he left, go and share the good news. It's our task, your workplace, your school, your meetings, wherever it is, be the light for the kingdom of God. This time I would like to invite my friend, Mrs. Hill. Thank you, guys.
Trust me, I don't want to be the person that follows David. But God called me to this. And quite honestly, quite frankly, I feel much more comfortable in front of 45 little children that I'm the principal at Westside Christian in Sioux Falls for, and getting on my knees in chapel. So if you've just bear with me, I just need to be on my knees. I'm following David Joel. So where our paths crossed, where his children were enrolled at my school, where I was the principal at Rosa Parks Elementary, it was a Global Studies World Languages school, and his two oldest were enrolled. And I kept hearing, have you met David Joel yet? Have you met David Joel? One of the parents kept asking me, and I said, no, I haven't met this David Joel. There's 635 students here, and I haven't happened to meet him. And then I met David Joel. And it's much like Pastor Mike said, you're like, there's just something about him. He is always smiling. And my last year at the school, there were several things that happened that left me just really feeling the need to share the gospel. You know, when you're a principal, you end up working with a lot of families with a lot of brokenness. And God had called me into education. It was a moment of calling. My kids were in school, and I called out to God, and he clearly led me at that moment. And he told me it was to be the light of Christ, right? So here I was. I'd been faithful to that calling. Now I'm an administrator. And meet David Joel. We actually did our whole school improvement plan revolving around David Joel's story. It was a writing project. In every classroom, he came in and he shared his story. And God had clearly, he was leading me. I was working with these families, and I could be the light of Christ, but I couldn't share the gospel. I could not share the gospel with them. I knew what they needed, and I couldn't share it. And so one day the Lord called me to leave. He said, step out of the boat, Brenda. And I said, okay. I had no idea that I would find myself following David Joel. But the weekend after I was finished at that position, I woke up. Open my email, here's this email that says, the Kuruwako School Project has been given an anonymous donation, and we will be building a school in 2014. I fell to my knees and bawled, because had I not obeyed the clear call of God to leave, I wouldn't have been available. So I called David up, and I said, David, I think God wants me to go with you and help you start your school. He thought I was volunteering to be the new principal. And I said, no, I don't sense that I'm supposed to stay there. I'm just supposed to help you get the school going. So fast forward 6 months, I've been traveling with him, hearing his testimony of all that God's done in his life. And we are in my living room packing. We're all there. The team is all there. Everybody who's going to go, we're all there packing to go to South Sudan. And David literally in that moment gets a message saying that the war has broken out. Well, we think in our wisdom, we're going to figure this out. We're going to, you know, maybe we'll just fly into a different place. It became really clear, you're not going. I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing? And then about 6 months in, I'm like, school isn't about a building. School is about teachers and students. Maybe we just need to train teachers. But we had made a trip there in November of 2014, and I just feel like there are some testimonies you need to hear from my experience coming alongside David. So that trip was supposed to be about checking on the refugees from David's community, because they've all come to Ethiopia. There's nobody left in the villages, very few, just those tending cattle. So we went, and our determination was to get into the refugee camps and take an assessment of what their needs were, come back and report that to the board. Well, it became very clear. We went to the director of the refugees, and there was no way he was going to let us do what we had come to do. So that day, as we left, I don't know what overcame me. I just lifted up my hands and started singing on the way back into town. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. I didn't even remember singing it, but I looked at David and I said, well, we came to minister to refugees. You know what? Your whole family are refugees. We're going to minister to your family. And his nieces and nephews came. I had one little first aid kit along. And one of them came and showed me this scrape and abrasion. My brother had sold our family tractor, and he had given me $500. Another person had come to me and said, look, I don't want this to go through the organization. I want you to meet the needs that you see. We were able to minister. I began to open up that first aid kit, and it became really clear, I'm ill-equipped. So we went to the clinic, and all of his nieces and nephews had some kind of health issue. We were able to minister to them. We were able to buy them the school supplies that they needed. And we got home the day before Thanksgiving. My family took a trip out to, I hopped right in a car again, and we drove out to the hills. And I will never forget the call I got from David saying that thousands of pounds of food had been delivered that wouldn't have gone there had we not gone over. They found out that our organization was there, and because we had gone, they sent food. And we had come with like $500, hoping that maybe we could get a boatload of food down there some way. How could that happen? It was impossible for us. But I immediately remembered when David told me that this plane had been delivered, that when we were told no, that I'd begun to worship and say, our God is able, and he's greater than any other. And he is. I've been to Africa with David 6 times. I've been into the Korakau region 4 times. Twice my husband has gone. That's an act of God too. I believe he's a pastor now because of it. Because he's been touched by God and ministered to our family. Is so incredibly blessed to know David and to be called alongside this work. But I've seen things and experienced things that can only be explained by God. Going into the region. I was the first Caucasian to enter South Sudan in that region for 3.5 years. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're in a boat and you're sticking out like a sore thumb, from miles away, you can see there's this river you're going down. And you can see little kids, and you can hear what they're saying. They're saying, "Kawaii, kawaii," which means, "Look at that white person." When you listen to and obey the call of God, I mean, I'm telling you, when I got in that canoe, the first canoe I got in with David, and it's wobbling, I'm like, what? But it felt like it wasn't my life. How could this be? This can't even be my life. I'm just a little Minnesota girl, Minnesota farm girl. And it felt like a movie or something, you know? This can't be. But God, He will use you. He is not looking for the brightest. He wouldn't have picked me. He's not looking for somebody that's really talented. He wouldn't have picked me. He's just looking for people who are willing to go. Be lights in the world. He called you to be light in the world. I know your pastor last week, Pastor Derek, was talking about go. You know, we're Easter people. He talked about that. I listened to his message online. We're Easter people. The world needs you. The world needs you. Go be a light. And don't be silent. Share the good news. Wherever you go, people need to know. Last personal story has nothing to do with South Sudan. When I was 5 years old, I almost drowned. You probably have a story like that. Something like that. I don't know. But I'll never forget. It was a family vacation where we were on our way out to Washington. We stopped at a campground. You know, I remember that. That was a long time ago. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I got to the pool before my family did. I had no idea what those rings were that were across the pool. It just looked like a lot of fun. There were kids there playing. They were playing keep away. They were throwing the ball past the pool. I'm just five. I walked down to the end where they were, and I got under those rings. And I took one step, and it went down. And I came back up, and I took a little gulp of air, and it went down again. And I got back up. I didn't know how to swim. I was dying. I went down again. And then when I looked up, I saw this ball go flying over here. And then I saw a person coming after that ball. And I reached out. I wasn't far from the edge even, but I couldn't reach my arm to the edge. But somebody came along, and I grabbed hold of them. And I remember that person's face, and I remember them looking like, oh, and they were like, "Are you okay?" And I was dying. People are dying. And you can have all the knowledge and all the joy in the world, but unless somebody comes by and you can grab onto or you can share with, they'll die without Christ. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. I encourage you, church, to be light in the world. All the things that David went through, man, we can't even fathom that, right? But God has a plan for each one of us. Each one of us to be light in the world. Go be light. Go be light, church. Share the good news. Go. Share the gospel. Don't let people die where they are. bless you in the name of Christ.
Wow. When David told his story, I've heard it several times. He talked about how many years he spent in a refugee camp on rations. Am I right? Measured out food, enough water and enough calories to stay alive. He gets to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And what does David eat? Pizza. Wow, I can't imagine how that shocked the system. Last night, David spoke at the confirmation retreat, and I walked in, and what do I see? Pizza. And he was eating it. Church, I pray that the Holy Spirit spoke to you through this. We can't fathom what's going on in Sudan and in Haiti. But may God give us a heart to be people of prayer. The next 2 weeks, we're going to do a mini sermon series on what it really means to pray and to stand in the gap and have God work and transform our lives, and then he would use us to minister to other people. A church that doesn't pray is dead. And so in closing, I will say this, that God does want to use each one of you. You don't have to have a story like David Jarl's, and you won't. But you know the greatest miracle about that man is that he's been saved. And that's the same thing for each of us. So may it be so. After we're done, there's a table set up. The books are out there. David will sign one. Great read for the kids. Great read for the grandkids. There's also shirts. And all of the proceeds for that go to the Korawaku School Project. Correct? Correct. All right, with that said, church, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's close. God, you're a good God. Spirit, thank you for moving. I just pray that as we meditate upon the words that Brenda spoke, the words that David spoke, that we would just be reminded that in all things, at all times, you're sovereign and you're in control. So, Lord Jesus, may we be people that seek justice, that love mercy, and walk humbly with you, acknowledging that unless you move, there will not be any transformation. Unless you move, we are unable to be the light. Help us to take the good news, the greatest news, beyond these walls as we go about our week, ministering to our families, our coworkers, our peers, our fellow students, that you would enable us unashamedly to be the light in this dark world. Lord, we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May you be filled with his peace and the hope that the best is yet to come. Amen.